tonight in prayer. Brother Randy Baldy, would you pray for us, please, sir? Amen. You may be seated. So we open our Bibles again tonight to Matthew chapter 5. We're coming to the Beatitude, which is the third of Jesus' eight. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. With that statement of blessedness and promise, at least it seems to me, the Lord wraps up or rounds out three elements that I think should be the part of any biblical basis for having a sense of ourselves. In other words, if you want to know who you are in God's kingdom, what Christ is wanting to make of you, then these first three Beatitudes give a pretty good description of that. Poor in spirit, as we've already seen, defines who we are in relation to God. Those who mourn describes more or less who we are with regard to sin. And the meek depicts who we are in response to others. So you see how our identity is wrapped up in those things. And remember, these Beatitudes are meant to describe all Christians, not just a select few. But it really tells us who we are. As we stand before God, we have nothing in our hands, right, to give Him that is worthy of Him. Only by His grace are we even able to stand there. We're poor in spirit. We mourn over our sin, as we saw this morning. We're grieved by what our sin did and does. And so that kind of relates to who we are in relationship to our actions, and especially our sinful ones. And the meek now depicts who we are in response to everybody else around us. There's much more to come in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount about our personal interactions, and you'll, I'm sure, be looking forward to these. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, judge not that you be not judged, do unto others what you would have them do unto you, and so on. But priority of place is given to this characteristic called meekness. It's a trait, as I mentioned, that should characterize all of us, not just a few. And I wonder if it comes first because it is the most difficult trait of all to display, and it's the basis for most of the others. In other words, I know that there are some difficult things, even though the Beatitudes are not commands, really, they're more descriptions. Nevertheless, they describe things that we ought to be and do. And when I look down this list, with the possible exception of being persecuted for righteousness' sake, this one, I think, might be the hardest one. And so that may be one of the reasons that in our relationship to others, it comes first. Meekness is certainly a misunderstood, and I would say largely underappreciated, characteristic of life in the kingdom of God. It's unfortunate that in our language, the word meek rhymes with weak, because that's the immediate connection some people make with that word. Charles Wesley's old song didn't help a lot. It's perfectly accurate biblically, by the way. But if you remember that song, he talks about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And that's a true description of our Lord, but people have a hard time squaring the mental image that conjures up with the Jesus who boldly went in and overturned the tables of the money changers and cleansed the temple, or who confronted his Pharisaical enemies by calling them a brood of vipers. At one point, he even called one of his favorite apostles Satan. So you look at that and you say, well, that's not meek. Jesus was no weakling. He wasn't any pushover. And so it's kind of hard knowing that Jesus himself described himself as being meek and lowly of heart. People don't seem to put those two together. Now, if we add all of that, to the modern sense of revulsion that many people think of when you start talking about meekness, perhaps we'll better understand why this beatitude is one of the ones that a lot of people would just as soon leave off the list. Let me give you a few humorous quips about the meek that nevertheless speak volumes in terms of our feelings about them, okay? For instance, former NBA star Charles Barkley said, "The meek may inherit the earth, but they won't get the ball from me." Author Cassandra Clare put on the lips of one of her characters in one of her books, "The meek may inherit the earth, but at the moment it belongs to the conceited like me." Robin Williams once joked, "The meek may inherit the earth, but they don't get into Harvard." Prime Minister of India, Indira Gandhi, professed, "The meek may inherit the earth, but they don't get the headlines." And J. Paul Getty, the oil tycoon, once said, "Well, the meek will inherit the earth, but they don't get the mineral rights." My favorite was actually a cartoon. It was a Baloo cartoon. There was a disheveled man standing there at the gates of paradise in front of an angel who had a large book open. And he's looking into that book and he says, "Why, yes, Mr. Osgood, the meek will inherit the earth, but we have you classified as apathetic." So I guess Mr. Osgood wasn't going to get in after all. Well, fortunately, as with the other characteristics that we read in these Beatitudes, there is enough biblical information, both precepts and principles, by which we can come to a true understanding of what meekness really is. We get to see what it looks like in practice and why it is so significant in the kingdom of God. So let's consider first tonight what meekness is and isn't. There are a number of ways to accurately translate the Greek adjective depending on its context. Blessed are the meek. Gentle is one of the most common of these definitions, and overall it's probably the broadest and most acceptable. When you see that word meek, or your translation may actually have the word gentle, as mine does, you may think of that immediately, and that's probably the most accurate from a broad perspective of any of them. But it can also have the connotation of humble, considerate, unassuming, even reasonable. Now, what you may find interesting is if you were to look up all of these words, all these places where that word occurs, regardless of how it's translated, what you'll discover is that in most cases there is kind of an undercurrent of strength and self-control evident in the people who are being described by that word. In fact, you may have actually heard that layman's definition of meekness before: strength under control. I really like the fuller description offered by Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, though. He said, "Meekness is the humble strength that belongs to someone who has learned to submit to difficulties." And he qualifies that by saying, that's difficult circumstances and difficult people. "Knowing that in everything God is working for his good." Now, we're going to test that definition as we go tonight. We're going to take our scripture as our point of departure, but we're going to test that definition and see if that really is strength or gentleness under control. We'll see if that's really accurate. You know what might be as helpful, though, to our understanding as a dictionary definition? Maybe a brief itemization of what meekness is not, because there is a lot of misunderstanding. I've already said it's definitely not the same thing as weakness, nor is it an attitude of docile compliance that avoids conflict at any cost. Being meek doesn't mean that you're mousy or timid or irresponsible or lazy. Indeed, true meekness is more than just being nice or agreeable. If you want to be perfectly accurate and biblical, which we all do, I think, you have to say that meekness really isn't a part of our natural temperament or disposition at all. It's actually a fruit of God's Spirit. Look up Galatians 5:23, and you will find meekness or gentleness listed there as one of the things that the Spirit creates in the life of every believer. So as we reflect this evening on what it's like to be truly blessed, deeply satisfied and content in God as we come to partake increasingly in His divine nature and submit to His rule, don't imagine for a moment that meekness is one of these things that you can just flip on and off. We try that, We know what's expected of us, and so we try to treat it kind of like a spiritual light switch. And when things get a little difficult, when we encounter those people that I like to call heavenly sandpaper, we just try to flip that on real quick. Does it work that way? It's something that God has to produce, and He usually does it through difficulties. In fact, sometimes He puts those difficult people and difficult circumstances in our path so that He can develop this trait in us. Remember, the Beatitudes are not commands about how you must live in order to enter the kingdom or inherit the earth, but rather descriptions of how you can and will live if you're a kingdom citizen by grace through faith. You may not be as meek as you can be or will be or Jesus wants you to be, but I assure you, if you have the Spirit of God living within you because of your trust in Christ, He is seeking to develop this character trait, this Christ-likeness within you. At the same time, however, and this is really important with all the Beatitudes, don't imagine that meekness is an attribute that we cannot or should not actively pursue and cultivate with the Lord's help, because it certainly is. Every part of the Spirit's fruit grows riper and fuller and sweeter as we yield to the rule of our King. Now, in order to motivate such growth, let's consider second what meekness looks like and does. How can you tell when a person is meek? What do you really expect to happen when somebody displays this character trait of meekness, this fruit of the Spirit? Well, as was the case with mourning, this morning, we don't have to go far to see it in the Bible. It's throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see it in Abraham, for instance, when he selflessly surrenders the right of first pick of the land to his younger nephew Lot. You remember that? He says, we can't both live in this land, so you take your pick. If you go this way, I'll go the other. And by right, the older man, the one whom God had literally called, should have had the right, but he surrendered that and said, you pick the land and I'll go wherever you don't go. Meekness. It's evident in Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. In fact, in that context, he's literally called the meekest man on the face of the earth. When he doesn't seek revenge on Miriam and Aaron for their rebellion against him, but rather prays for them. We see it in David's life, as we did back when we were going through 1 Samuel, in the undeserved deference that he showed on more than one occasion to King Saul. You remember, he could have taken his life a couple of times, didn't do it. He was showing meekness before this one who had tried to kill him. It appears again in the book of 1 Samuel as an attribute of Abigail, this woman who gently, submissively calms the troubled waters stirred up by her fool of a husband, Nabal, and the hot-headed king-to-be, David, who, if you remember that story, was on his way to a bloodletting party with Nabal as the guest of honor. She calmed that down, was very respectful the whole time, but also very, very loving and gentle in the way she dealt with these men in her life. We notice meekness in Jeremiah, preaching the true word of God even when he was hated for it. In Stephen, praying for the forgiveness of the very man who were stoning him in the book of Acts. We see it in Paul, surrendering his apostolic rights when dealing with church members in Corinth, who most people would have said just needed a good slap. And yet he actually said on one occasion, I'm addressing you with the meekness and gentleness of Christ in dealing with them. And then, of course, most of all, we see it in Jesus, who invited the weary to rest by declaring himself to be meek and lowly of heart and master of the easy yoke. What a great calling for the one who is to be your master and Lord and judge and all the rest. Say, come to me, I'll receive you gently because I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. Well, you can see from these brief biblical portraits the kinds of things, too, that meekness does. In many cases, the people in question might truly have been entitled to assert themselves or to take vengeance, to defend their honor, or to claim their own rights. But you see, what they did instead was they bridled those human impulses. They surrendered their rights. They practiced patience. They trusted God's timings. Sometimes they suffered indignity and abuse in the process that they didn't deserve. They always treated others, it seems, with understanding and compassion as sinners in need of grace. Pour over these examples for yourself and look especially to Jesus if you wish to more fully grasp the blessedness of gentle strength and more reliably test your own life for meekness. You look at those examples, see what meekness does, and you'll be able to gauge whether or not you're growing in Christ-like meekness. And to give you even greater incentive to do that, consider third why meekness is important and difficult, because it's both at the same time. It is very significant. It's important to the church. It's important to Christian mission. It's important to our own spiritual growth. But it's also one of the most difficult things that you can possibly develop in your life. You remember what I said when I first started preaching from the Sermon on the Mount? One of the reasons that I gave for beginning with a couple of overview sermons. I said it's really tempting in a series like this, and especially since there are a lot of verses and a lot of sayings and parts of this sermon that we know very well, it's tempted to get so narrowly focused on those things that we miss the forest because of the trees. You remember when I said that? And so in order to help alleviate that problem, we took a couple of overview. Well, I want to give you kind of a broad understanding of why Jesus was saying that all of these Beatitudes are important and why meekness is important. Look at Matthew 5 there, if you have your Bible open. And I want you to drop down all the way to verse 16. The first 12 verses are these eight Beatitudes. And by the way, somebody asked me, are there just eight? Because that last part seems like it adds another one. But I'm going to say that that's an expansion on the eighth one, but I don't think it really matters. But through those first 12 verses, we see the character of the Christian described. And then in verses 13 through 16, the ones dealing with how we're salt and light in the world, deals with the Christian's influence. But I want you to notice in verse 16 the reason why Jesus said all of these things he has just said are important. And if you want to know my opinion, I think it's the reason for the whole Sermon on the Mount. In the same way, he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So I think that Jesus is teaching these things about life in the kingdom, the character his followers are to display, the influence they're to have in the world, because he wants that to be seen so that God the Father gets all the glory. We've said so many times, over and over again, we can't ever lose sight of that. The reason that we live for Christ is to glorify God. Worship is the purpose of the church. That's why we go out and do missions and evangelism, is so that more people will see the glory of God, acknowledge it, worship him, and then come to trust in him for themselves. So the reason Jesus pronounces as blessed those who are poor in spirit and meek and pure in heart and all the rest, the reason that he makes such marvelous promises and calls us to such conscientious witness is so that God will be given all the glory that he deserves. Now, having said that, recognizing that, could I also say that that's the reason it's so difficult? Because the unredeemed parts of this world, including the unredeemed parts of us, don't want to do that. The glory of God is not uppermost in the mind of the world, the flesh, or the devil. I mean, you know the devil doesn't want to give God any glory. He wants to rob God of his glory. And the world wants to keep as much glory as it can for itself, right? But if we're really honest, we have to say that those unsanctified parts of ourselves, and by that I mean our minds that we're not allowing to be renewed by the Word of God, our wills that aren't yet fully yielded to the Spirit of God, emotions that are not aligned with biblical reality, even bodies that we're not treating as holy dwelling places for the Spirit. All of those parts of us, none of them have as their determined purpose the greater glory of God. But they should. That's why Paul said, listen, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind by the Word of God, and so on. Let me give you a personal example of where this might become problematic. And I'm going to use myself, but don't be poking each other and sneering and smiling back there, because the same thing is going to apply to you somewhere. Okay, but let me just go ahead and confess here. I would be perfectly willing, if you wanted to do this, to read or pray some passage of Scripture together. Or maybe we could take one of the prayers or passages in one of the great confessions of faith. Maybe use the prayer of Thomas Cranmer that I mentioned to you this morning. I would be glad to sit down and pray through that with you, admitting that I was a great sinner. Okay? Wouldn't have a problem with that at all. I will freely and genuinely admit, perhaps even with tears, that I have been hateful and selfish and greedy and rude and proud and foolish and unchristlike and maybe worse. I'd be glad to do that because I know it's the truth. But don't you try to point those things out in my life, okay? I mean, it's one thing for the Spirit of God to illuminate my heart by His Word and let me know, here are some things that are really a problem for you, and you need to confess that you're a sinner and you need to repent of those things. But when you take the spotlight and it's your job, you think, to humble me, humiliate me, then it's a whole different story. And what I immediately start to do is I start to find reasons to defend myself. And I start shifting the blame. And I start talking to you about all the things that you need to work on in your life, you see. And all of those things, I can justify and make excuses about just about anything if I need to. And I will do that. Why? Well, there's some pride, obviously, still in my life. But one of the reasons is I haven't let the Lord develop that meekness in me yet. Because all of these things I've just described are the exact opposite of what a biblically meek person would do. Now, all you have to do to see yourself in this illustration, as I said, is modify it as necessary. And you may have a totally different set of circumstances, but what are the circumstances, people, and events in your life that were most likely to get your goat? Okay, think about that. What has to happen, what has to be said or done to provoke you to act unmeekly? I don't even know if that's a word. What is it that causes you to respond in ways that cannot be associated with true meekness? Well, guess what? It's in those very moments, those testing times, when the spiritual fruit of meekness will bring the greatest glory to your Father in heaven. It's not when God takes you out of the difficult situations or protects you from all those difficult people or makes your life easy. No, it's the times when you find yourself the weakest and the most prone to self-centeredness. That's when the Spirit of God works the most, and that's when God will be most glorified in your life. So I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus said, you want these things to be seen so that other people can see them and not congratulate you, but praise your Father in heaven. So let's move quickly to a fourth consideration. What meekness produces and promises, okay? Recognizing that this is not only a Christ-like characteristic, it's a fruit of the Spirit, but also it's something that we're commanded by precept and by example to pursue. What is it that meekness does in our lives? And what is the promise that is associated with it? Well, I've already reminded you that meekness or gentleness, same word, two different translations, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. There's nine, it's kind of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. But the fruit of meekness itself also produces certain God-glorifying attitudes and actions. In other words, if you're letting the Spirit produce this fruit in you, then these are the things that you're going to see, and these are the things that are going to help you to experience the blessing that Jesus promises. We've encountered a number of these already, both from a positive and negative perspective. But let me just settle on two that appear to me to be the most inclusive of the others and perhaps the most needful in our day. All right? Two of these products, if you will, of meekness. The first of these is non-defensiveness. One author even cleverly paraphrased the third beatitude: blessed are those who have nothing to defend. And I think that's pretty good. When we are conscientiously living under God's gracious rule and finding our deepest joy in Jesus, we're going to be far less likely to take matters into our own hands when something provokes us, right? Because we're going to know that it doesn't really matter. There are certain things that we build up and think they're the most important thing. If we don't have what we think we need, we're just going to probably die, or there's something not going to get done. But most of the time, it's not even near that desperate. And God has something else in mind, or God has something to teach us, or maybe even God just wants to train us to do without so that we'll trust fully in Him and find our happiness and satisfaction in Him. We won't throw ourselves little pity parties. We won't try to recruit others to be on our side in some conflict. We won't be overbearing or demanding or vengeful. We won't use our positions or our superior verbal skills to gain the upper hand. As one of the old Puritans put it, a meek spirit like wet tinder will not easily catch fire. I like that too. In fact, we won't even feel the need to justify ourselves or explain our actions or excuse our mistakes or retreat into angry silence. We won't feel the need to do any of those things. If we're wrong, we'll humbly admit it and we'll repent if we're meek. And if we're not in the wrong, we'll simply keep entrusting ourselves to the one who judges justly, just like Jesus did. Jesus was accused of so many things, and the scripture says that he didn't answer. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was silent when he needed to be and just trusted the Father, gave himself up to the one who judges justly. So that's one thing that meekness produces, a non-defensive spirit. The second thing I would say is deference. Do you know what that word means? We defer to others with gentleness and respect. Doesn't mean that we necessarily give them their way, but we are thinking about them and their interests more than we're thinking about ourselves and what we want. We'll still defend truth, but we won't steamroll the people with whom we disagree. By the way, meekness is not going to happen on social media very often, I'll just tell you. Because our natural tendency, because of the way things are today, is when we want to express our opinion, we got to do it in such a way that doesn't leave any survivors, right, among our opponents. That's the way, at least, that most of it goes. We will serve others with integrity and will think of their interests first if we are showing deference in this kind of meekness. If we do see the need to take charge, as often we do, we'll do so with as little bravado as possible. If you want to see a meek parent or a meek teacher or a meek somebody else that's in a position of authority and power, what you will see is when they do take charge, when they do have to exert that authority, it won't be with an iron fist. It won't be by belittling other people. It will be as gentle as possible, with as little attention drawn to oneself as possible. Is that not hard to do? It's hard for all of us, I think. If people praise us, on the other hand, guess what? We'll receive it with humility, and we'll do the best that we can to spread that praise around. If people oppose us, even during the times that we fall on our faces and fail, we'll accept defeat without self-pity or bitterness. Now, I know those are all things that you say, I would like to develop in my life, but it's not easy, Pastor. You're not telling me anything I don't already know, okay? So this is something that we pray for each other about, that we encourage each other about. Even when we hold each other loving accountable, we can display this trait and we can learn from each other. Well, fifth and finally this evening, how can meekness be cultivated and enjoyed? Because, as I mentioned, there is a way that we can do that. Even though it's a gift of God's Spirit, or a fruit, rather, of His Spirit, even though it's something that only He can do and that it's an attribute of all Christians in some measure, it's something that we ought to pursue because we're commanded to pursue it. I can only give you a brief head start on this evening by pointing you to several more passages of Scripture. I encourage you to write these down. Maybe you can look them up later this week. You can read and study and meditate on these verses, these passages, and you can say, here are some things that I'm praying that God would do in my life, that He would create in our church and in our leaders. These are the things that we need. Psalm 37 is one. It may be the best commentary on this beatitude of anything else in the Bible. And I'm wondering, I'm almost sure that Jesus may have had part of this in mind as He preached this beatitude. You see, Psalm 37 is the one that begins, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." And then it goes on down a few verses and it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so that you might dwell in the land. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. Be still. Wait patiently. Refrain from anger. Fret not yourself, for the evildoer will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall, guess what? Inherit the land. And so I'm wondering if Jesus was thinking of that and thinking of, it's not just going to be the land, the promised land for Christians, it's going to be the whole earth. The whole renewed earth is going to be ours one of these days. We'll reign with Christ. So instead of taking matters into your own hand, trust in God and commit your way to Him. Don't worry about the evildoers. God will take care of that in due time, right? Then go back to Numbers 12, 1 through 4, that passage about Moses, where he's actually called the meekest man on earth. We see there that instead of taking offense and justifying himself when his brother and sister started complaining and griping and even accusing God of giving him all the prerogatives when they too had served him very selflessly. Instead of doing that, he didn't seek revenge for all that. He actually stayed silent and he let God vindicate him in his timing. And you remember God did. You remember what happened to Miriam, Moses' sister? She came out of that overshadowing cloud. God was going to strike them both. And Moses said, no, please don't do that. Well, when the cloud went away, Miriam had leprosy. And she actually had to go outside the camp and go through the process that had been prescribed for being cleansed of that leprosy. God showed her mercy, but only because of the intercession of Moses, who very meekly, we're told specifically in this text, prayed for her and didn't take offense. James 1, 19 through 21 is a good passage to visit. After counseling his readers, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because, of course, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. James says, put away all filthiness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So what would you say from that text that meekness produces? How about patient teachability? How about the willingness to let the word of God instruct you? Because let's be honest, most of the time we're very quick to speak and we're slow to listen. And we're quick to become angry sometimes, because when somebody's telling us something that we may need to hear, we're already formulating our rebuttal in our minds. And we're getting ready to blast them with all the reasons that they're wrong and we're right and they need to change their attitude. So this is important. Receive with meekness, with a teachability, a willingness to learn the Word of God, because that's where you're gonna get it. Later in James, chapter 3, verses 13 and 17, we also read that a wise and understanding person will live life in the meekness of wisdom. Now, you see that has a lot to do with what we just read, you know, receiving the implanted word. But in the peaceable meekness of wisdom, James later in verse 17 describes that wisdom as pure, peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. So there's another much needed tendency that we're missing out on. Openness to reason, the ability to be wise enough to listen and sometimes be corrected. You remember the verse that says the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy? Most of the time, we don't like wounds at all. It doesn't matter who gives them to us. But if you're being confronted lovingly by someone who is a fellow Christian and wants to help you to understand, those are the things that you ought to be open to, as James says. Meekness involves maintaining a gentle, peaceful openness to godly reason instead of making whatever knee-jerk reactions seem to be the most convenient. One pastor put all these things together and a few more, all these passages of Scripture, and he said, this is what a full portrait of biblical meekness might look like. Now, you can come up with your own if you'd like, but let me at least read part of this to you. Meekness begins, he says, when we put our trust in God. Then, because we trust Him, we commit our way to Him, and we delight in Him. That's coming obviously from Psalm 37. We roll on to Him all of our anxieties, our frustrations, our plans, our relationships, our jobs, our health, and then we wait patiently for Him to work. We trust His timing, we trust His power and His grace to work things out for His glory and our own good. And then here's how He closes it off. He says, the result of all these things is that we don't give way to quick or fretful anger. Instead, like Moses, we just hand our cause over to God and let Him vindicate us if He chooses. And then, as James says, in this quiet confidence, we're slow to speak, quick to listen. We become reasonable and open to correction. Meekness loves to learn. When it does speak, it does so from the deep conviction of its own fallibility, its own susceptibility to sin, and its utter dependence on the grace of God. Well, that's a pretty robust definition, isn't it? And I think it's very practical, something that we can sink our teeth into. In short, meekness begins with God and ends with God. And therefore, whenever a person like that is seen, people give God the glory, and the aim of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is fulfilled. What do we inherit in this life from the promise of Matthew 5:5? You know, because we've said every one of these has an eternal fulfillment. The whole renewed earth is going to be ours. That's one of the reasons that you don't have to worry about things. You don't have to worry that somebody's stealing something from you that rightly belongs to you, taking some credit or some glory that you're going to get for themselves. You don't have to worry about that, because in the end, you're going to inherit this whole earth. All the things that you get little pieces of now, little foretastes of now, they're all going to be yours in the most perfect environment that's even better than the Garden of Eden. So why should we worry, right? But what about the comfort we get now, or the inheritance, rather, we get now from this promise? Well, it's the freedom to enjoy life on this earth without having to scratch and claw and scramble and worry our way to happiness, because that's what so many of us do. I would dare say that if we could keep all of these beatitudes, I mean, even though, again, they're not commands, but if we could see all of these in growing in our lives, except this one, that would be still the evidence of it, is that we would still be trying to grab onto things and cling to things that Jesus says, I'm going to give all that to you one day anyway. But right now, just trust me. It all belongs to me right now. And so if you need a portion of that, I'll give it to you. I'll provide what you need. So we'll learn to cherish whatever small joys God grants us, knowing that they're only this tiny foretaste of the glory we'll inherit in the end. So you might ask, how do we really take the first step into the blessing of meekness? I would suggest that all you have to really do is take two steps back. And what I mean by that is, to really enjoy the fruit of this beatitude, just go back to the last two. And if you take those two steps back, you'll be exactly where you need to be to let the Lord develop a meek spirit within you. We need to keep being utterly dependent upon the grace of God. Right? Poor in spirit. And we need to constantly be grieved by the sin in and around us, counting on Him to deliver us. We need to mourn over our sin. Because if you think about it, when we have nothing positive to offer, and yet we still are going to receive the kingdom, we still have the kingdom. And if we have everything negative to regret, yet are still promised that we'll be comforted, then we won't have anything to claim, because we're going to inherit it all anyway. So you see how if we keep these first three beatitudes in our hearts, if we keep praying that God would develop these in us, and keep knowing that these are ours based on our membership in the kingdom, they're not something that we have to work ourselves up to in our own flesh. If we see that, then we'll really understand who we are. The meekness of gentleness of Christ, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 10:1, means more than anything else, in my opinion, we're safe in the gospel of grace. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to You tonight, we come to one that we know has been tempted at every point like we have, who suffered indignity and abuse and undeserved sufferings and death. And You have said that because You went through all of these things in Your humanity, that You're our great high priest who can understand everything that we face and more. And You're always available. You're interceding for us. You understand exactly what we're going through. But you've also invited us to come and take up your yoke, which isn't a burden, really. It's an easy yoke for those of us who know you, because you've said you are meek and lowly in heart yourself. You're gentle with us. Oh, Lord, how we need to learn that gentleness from you in the way that we treat our family members, in the way that we deal with opposition in this world. When we face frustrating people and frustrating circumstances, Lord, we need to develop this and know that we need to look to the future as well as to the present. So, Lord, we ask you to give us the grace and the wisdom to apply these things tonight, to pour over your word, both in the examples that we've read tonight and in the other scriptures that we've consulted, and see that you have a way of producing this fruit by your Spirit in our hearts. And most of all, Lord, we pray that we would point other people to you. There are so many people who look at you as a vengeful and wrathful God only. And while those things are true of you, you will punish sin, it's also true that your love is so great, your compassion, and yes, even your meekness is something that all of us need. So, Lord, help us to be faithful and to give all of the glory to you. May we live not only these three Beatitudes we've looked at so far, but all of them and everything you teach in this great sermon. May we live it so that others will see and give glory to you, our Father in heaven. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Stand with me now. Let's sing together. We're just going to sing one of the songs that we have sung already, and we'll be dismissed. We always want to respond to God's word, and so if there's something that you need to respond to publicly, you come as we sing together.